we were discussing in Sunday school, we have those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, are looking for that blessed hope, and eternal life is permanent because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So that's a blessing to know that. Let's have a word of prayer.
Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to come today, hear your word preached, Father. We thank you for the redemption in the blood of Christ, Father. We thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, purchasing our salvation through his blood. We thank you for your mercy and the grace and peace that brought to us through his death, burial, and resurrection, Father. We thank you now, Father, for that. We pray now for the message. We pray, Father, that you speak to our hearts. We're preaching your word today. Father, we can take it home and apply it to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, 524. The song they were playing at the beginning before the service started. 524. He hideth my soul. prayer. We've been praying for you for a while now. We thank you, God, that you're able to be with us.
Thank you.
And hope you'll continue to make progress and do better. Thank you. So thank the Lord for that. And then also, Doug, we sang happy birthday to a couple others, including myself, but we weren't able to be here, so we're going to sing happy birthday to you, since your birthday is this week as well. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. All right. And also, it's good to see you. It's been a while.
Let's get back to singing here. 720. 720. Continue working on Romans 10:9. We won't go over that this morning, but continue working on that. 720. And the message, 814, all the way in the very back of the hymn book, beyond the index, 814, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. It's going to be really difficult to sing this one without standing, so if you're able to stand, why don't we do so?
Oh,
I'm kinda homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time will
If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Again, good to be in God's house today, and great to be saved today. It's the day that the Lord hath made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Hebrews chapter number 11, I want to read one verse. First verse, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here in the house of God again today. Again, thank you for this day. This is the day that you made. And Lord, we are rejoicing and we're glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour and the time we had there in the Word. And thank you, Lord, for the songs. It's been a blessing to our hearts today, the fellowship we've had thus far. And now for this time, we have once again to look into your precious word. Lord, I pray as we consider the word of God today to speak to our hearts. Pray the Holy Spirit might have his way in our hearts and lives. Pray if there be any in our midst who have never been saved, that today would be that wonderful day. They would say yes to Jesus and come to know the wonderful joy of salvation. And then as Christians, do a work in our hearts, I pray, draw us ever near to yourself. And Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. We'll bring a message on faith this morning. And there are three things about it that we want to consider. First of all, the importance of faith. Number two, the inspection of faith. And number three, the illustrations of faith. The importance of faith, the inspection of faith, and then the illustrations of faith. I do like alliterated outlines. They don't always have to be. It's a memory device. We had a good friend who was an evangelist a number of years ago, and he had such an ability. Somebody could be preaching, and while somebody else was preaching, he'd outline about half a dozen messages, and they're all alliterated, all starting with the same letter. And so it's a memory device. But anyhow, the importance of faith, the inspection of faith, the illustrations of faith. Well, the importance of faith, first of all, we're saved by means of it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, very familiar verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, it's not our faith that saves us. It's faith that is the connector. Our faith is a connector to the one who saves us, who is the Lord Jesus. But we're saved by means of it. And again, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if we could work our way to heaven, we'd have something to brag about, wouldn't we? Lord, look what I did. And, you know, it seems like when you're talking to people about the Lord, so many times people are counting on their works, aren't they? You begin to talk to them about their, you know, their relationship with the Lord. Well, you know, I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, really? Whenever somebody tells me that, I always like to start going through them. Because usually when they say that, they don't know what they're saying, do they? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? You ever steal anything? You ever covet anything or lust after anything? Sooner or later, you're going to hit on something, aren't you, as you go through the commandments? Probably hit on a bunch of things. So, no. We don't keep the Ten Commandments. By the way, there's only one who ever did, the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that ever kept the law flawlessly. He walked this earth for 33 and a half years as a man, suffered temptation as a man, but without sin. He never had a sinful act, never a sinful word, never a sinful thought. Kept the law flawlessly. And by the way, he's the only one that can do that. We can't do that. But so many people are trusting in their works, aren't they? I'm a good person. Well, I'm a church member. Well, I've been baptized. I've done this, that. None of those things matter, do they? The thing that matters is, have we been born again? Have we been saved by grace through faith? That's what matters. And it's faith that is the connector that brings us into that saving relationship with Christ. You know, at home, when you plug in the lamp or you turn that lamp on, that's the connector to the power, isn't it? That's the connector to the power. Well, it's our faith that's the connector to the power. Power of God. Okay, so we're saved by means of it. Secondly, we grow by means of faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, it's the will of God for our faith to grow. We don't need more faith. You know, sometimes folks say, well, I just wish I had more faith. No, we don't need more faith. What we need is for our faith to grow. the faith that we already have to grow. Say, what do you mean? Well, illustrate it this way. Here's a lady getting ready to take her first airplane ride. Do you remember that? My first one was in 1960. I got on a DC-3 with a bunch of other guys to fly to... Actually, we flew to Washington, D.C., and there we transferred to an Eastern... By the way, Eastern Airlines, out of business for years. Got on the Eastern Airlines prop jet. Anybody remember prop jets? Got an Eastern Airline prop jet and flew to Fort Knox, Louisville, Kentucky, for basic training at Fort Knox. But I got on a DC-3 at the Newcastle, Delaware Airport. Now, DC-3s, they quit making them, I think, about 1939? There's still a bunch of them still flying, by the way. I mean, they are workhorses, they really are. But this thing was a bucket of bolts. And this is my first time flying. That was an experience. But just picture now, here's a lady waiting for her first airplane flight. And she goes over and puts that money in for the insurance. Fills out the thing for her beneficiary because she knows for sure she's not going to make it. And she gets on that plane. Fasten your seatbelt. What? Fasten your seatbelt. What's that for? Well, you might need it, right? And then those engines crank up. And you can tell that she's scared. And it heads down the runway, and pretty soon it's in the air. Well, a few hours later, out over the Atlantic somewhere, she's very calm. She's reading a book, maybe writing notes, wish you were here, all these things. What happened? Did God suddenly give her a sudden dose of faith? No, he didn't. But what happened is her faith grew. She began to have more faith in that object, that plane, and more, and so she got calm. Her faith grew. Well, that's what it should be with us. God's not going to, God's not going to suddenly, in a situation, give us a big dose of faith. No, the faith that we have, we don't need anymore. We got all the faith we need. It just needs to grow. Okay? So he says, we grow by means of it. And Paul's, he's writing here, he said, we thank God always for you, brethren, as it's meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly. And so the more we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, the more our faith should be growing. The more we begin to trust him, we have seen the Lord work in the past. We've seen what he can do in the past, and that should give us confidence of what he can do in the future, right? So we grow by faith. And then here's this. We stand by means of faith. Here's 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. When we first get saved, the Bible says we are babes in Christ. And babes at some point begin to crawl, don't they? And that's all they can do for a while, right, is crawl. That's probably the way we were when we first got saved spiritually. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't know much about this book. Still don't know what I need to know today. I kind of like an old teacher of mine in Bible college. After 50 years of preaching and teaching, he said, I've just scratched the surface. If he just scratched the surface after 50 years, wow, where do the rest of us stand? But when we first get saved, we're crawling. And then we finally get to a place where we pull ourselves up and we can stand. And that child who has been crawling and suddenly is able to stand, boy, he's so proud of himself, isn't he? Well, we ought not to be proud, but it's by grace that we stand, right? By His grace that we stand. So He says, for by faith you stand. Then here's something else. We walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. When I think about that, I think about Peter as he stepped out of the boat to walk on the water. You say, do you believe that? Yes, I do believe that. You say, do you believe he actually walked on the water like Jesus did? The Bible says he did. And so it says it. I believe it. God can't lie, right? If he could lie, it wouldn't be God. And so the disciples are in the storm. They see Jesus walking on the water. And of course, they cry out. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped out of the boat, and the Bible says he walked on the water. Now, you say, you can't walk on water. That's exactly right. You can't. It's impossible, isn't it? As far as the laws of nature, all those physical laws are concerned, it's impossible to walk on water. But guess who made the laws? The one who made the laws can also suspend the laws, can he? And he obviously did there because Peter walked on the water. In other words, he did the impossible. He did what human reason says you can't do. Well, really in the Christian life is a supernatural life, isn't it? This is what we were talking about in Sunday school. By nature, by nature, it's man's lot to sin, isn't it? Because the Bible says we are sinners by nature. We're born that way. Sinners by nature, by practice, and by choice. In fact, look back to Psalm 58:3. Look at what the Bible says here in Psalm 58:3. Here's the nature part of it. Psalm 58, verse 3, it says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. As soon as they be born. That's our sinful nature. Sinners by nature, we are sinners by practice, and we are sinners by choice. That's the way we are by nature. And it's impossible to live the Christian life if you're not a born-again Christian, right? You can't do it. Now, you may try. In fact, sometimes people can fool others. I mean, they may act like Christians. They may talk like Christians. But if they're not born again, they're not Christians, are they? Not only that, they can't live the Christian life. I've run into folks, and I'm sure you probably have too, who've said, well, you know, I'm backslidden. And they kind of say that with a smile. I think there's some folks that maybe have never slid up is their problem. They haven't slid backwards. They've never slid up. They've never been saved to start with. Unsaved people cannot live the Christian life. They may learn the language. And they may come to church. They may get involved in things. You know, look, I can think of people over the years, you know, who had been in church for years in a good, solid Bible-believing church, been under good, solid preaching, and really had never been saved. And at some point, God gets a hold of their heart, and they get saved. Well, in reality, only you and the Lord know whether or not you're saved, right? Um, looking at other people, I mean, I believe Jason's saved, but I can't see into his heart. I can't say if Joe, I know he's saved, because only he knows that, he and the Lord. I believe he is. Our interaction, by the fellowship we've had, in talking son, I believe he's saved, but I don't really know that. Only he and the Lord know that. But if you're not saved, you cannot live the Christian life, can you? And the only way Peter could walk on that water is because Jesus had come. And he gave him the power to walk on the water. That's supernatural, isn't it? The Christian life is supernatural too. It is a supernatural life. A life of victory. Living a victorious Christian life. Victory over sin. Can't do that naturally, can you? That's only by the power of God. Now, do we have failures? Of course we do. And by the way, what happened when Peter took his eyes off the Lord? Banned the sink, didn't he? What happens to us? We may be walking along in victory, and what happens? We take our eyes off the Lord, and guess what happens? We sink. But I'm thankful, you know, Peter prayed that. Remember, it was a very short prayer. Lord, save me. Remember? And Jesus reached down and grabbed him. Well, we walk by faith. And again, it's a supernatural life. I read somewhere, I can't remember who wrote this, but they said that so many Christians live a subnormal Christian life that the normal Christian life appears to be abnormal. Think about that. So many of us live a subnormal Christian life. So much so that the normal Christian life appears to be abnormal. Really, the normal Christian life should be, you know, a life of victory. That we're living a victorious Christian life. That should be normal. But that's not always the case with a lot of folks, is it? So we're saved by means of faith. We grow by means of it. We stand by it. We walk by it, and then we work by faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Bible says there, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. A work of faith. Ray Street Baptist Church is a work of faith, isn't it? It was begun when Jason's dad, right, and grandfather got a burden to start a church here. Wasn't a church here before then, right? Wasn't here. They got a burden to start a church. And started, and God began to build the church. Now, he's the one that does it. You know, we talk about soul winning, and you know, I do believe that we're to be involved in soul winning. We have the say what's this for? That doesn't mean anything. Take it off. But we do have a responsibility to be a witness because we have the Great Commission, don't we? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I know folks say, well, I'm not called to preach. You know, and I'm not a Sunday school teacher, and I'm not a missionary, and all these things. Yeah, I know, but you know what happened to you, right? You know what happened to you if you're saved. Someone has said this, if you just tell what you know, God will give you more to tell. Our problem is we don't tell what we know. You know, I remember reading about a fellow one time who got saved, and he couldn't read. You know, in spite of all the education that we have today, there are still folks around that can't read. And here's a fellow who got saved. He could not read, but he wanted to be a witness. And he had somebody mark the Romans road in his Bible. Underline it. And so he would witness to people and he'd say, read this. He couldn't read it himself, but he'd get them to read it. Because he wanted to be a witness. He wanted to be involved in seeing folks get saved. And really that should be true with every one of us. You know, besides your own salvation, you want to see other folks get saved. Now this much we know, God has to do it. We can't do it. Look, if we could do it, boy, I'd get everybody saved that I know. If I could do it, but I can't. The Holy Spirit has to do it. And by the way, if he doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. Somebody one time told D.L. Moody, they were walking down the street and they saw a fellow who was obviously under the influence. And somebody said, Mr. Moody, that's one of your converts there. And Moody said, well, he must have been mine, certainly not God's. Yeah. Well, sometimes, you know, we can be so zealous that we pressure people and maybe pick some fruit that's not ripe. And I'm afraid, you know, we have a lot of churches filled with people that have made decisions, but they've not really been born again. But the work of God is a work of faith. And he has to do it, doesn't he? And he will do it through us as we're available, as we'll yield it. God gives us a vision, you know, to see something get done. God puts a burden on a person's heart, and the work goes forward. I remember years ago in our church, we needed an educational building for our Sunday school. And so at that time, church didn't have any money at that time. And our pastor always had this principle that he would build by faith. He didn't like to borrow money. And so we didn't borrow money back at that time. And so he presented this to the church that we need an educational building. And so they drew some plans. It's a 3-story building. Remember how many rooms it has? My wife was a secretary at that time. It's a good sized building, 3 stories. And so we started building. We had no money, but he felt like this is what God wanted us to do. And so we started building. Well, after we started building, lo and behold, supplies started coming in. There were contractors that donated material, donated time. Money started coming in. And we built that building completely debt-free. When we moved into that building in 1972, I believe it was, totally paid for it. Didn't owe a dime on it. Where did it all come from? God sent it in. And by the way, he can still do that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? He is not. You know where the limitation is? Between our ears. That's where the limitations are, right? Limitations are not with God. Anything God wants to do, he can do and will do if people will trust him. Regardless of what it is. And, you know, it's always been that way. God gives a burden to somebody. I think about George Mueller. I know a lot of folks have read, you know, his story. Built that orphanage in Bristol, England. I think it was something like over 2,000 orphans that went through that orphanage. And he never solicited a dime from anybody. I mean, he prayed in the money. And God sent it in. And again, he can still do that. And it's all by faith. So We're saved by means of faith. We grow by means of it. We stand by it. We walk by it. We work by it. And then we please God by it. Here's Hebrews 11:6. Look at it. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we please God by it. And then we endure suffering by it. Look at verses 32 through 39. 32 through 39. It says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women also, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we endure suffering by faith. So the importance of it. Second thing here, the inspection of faith. Let's look at the life of Noah as we find it here in this chapter. Look, if you will, at chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. The inspection of faith. The thing I see here about Noah is that faith is confidence in a person. You see this? Confidence in a person. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. His confidence was not in himself. His confidence was not in a system. His confidence was in a person, the person of God himself, right? Now, you know, there are a lot of folks that think that just because you have faith or even great faith, that that's the thing that's important. But you can have great faith in a wrong object, can't you? Look, those fellows that flew those planes into the World Trade Center, those twin towers, they had faith, didn't they? They believed they were going to their version of heaven. And I would say great faith to do something like that. But you can have great faith in the wrong thing, can't you? Here's another illustration. Any ice skaters here? Any ice skaters? Any used to be ice skaters, maybe? Okay. You can have great faith in thin ice and drown. I mean, you can have all kinds of faith. You go out to the pond and all kinds of faith is going to hold me up and you can get out there and drown, right? Why? Well, you say, oh, I had faith in it. Yeah, but it wasn't worthy of your faith, was it? I don't care how much faith you had. It didn't matter. The object was not worthy of your faith. And you drowned. By the same token, you could have little faith in thick ice, skate all over the place. So what's the important thing here is not how great your faith is or how much it is. It's what the object is. The object of Noah's faith is God himself. The object of our faith is the Lord himself, right? So, faith is confidence in a person, the person of the Lord himself. Secondly, and we already kind of touched this, but faith is only as valid as its object. It's only as valid as its object. Remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to that test out on Mount Carmel? Who's God? We're going to determine in the nation of Israel today who God is. Is it the Lord Jehovah or is it Baal? Let's put them to a test. And so, you know, Elijah gave the prophets of Baal the first choice, didn't he? He let them go first. And they built their altar. And the Bible says they danced around all day long, even to the point of cutting themselves, the Bible says, and the blood gushed. I mean, look, you've got to be serious about that if you're going to be cutting yourself, right? They were serious about that, and they danced around all day, and what happened? Nothing happened. Because Baal doesn't exist. Well, then it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah built the altar, and he said, pour water on it. And they did it. He said, pour it on again. And they did it and poured on again. How many times was it they poured it? That many times. Soaked that thing with water. And then Elijah prayed a prayer of 63 words. And the fire of God fell, licked up the stones, licked up the wood, licked up the sacrifice. And the people said, the Lord, he is God. Now, faith is only as valid as its object. And the Baal worshipers did not have a valid object to worship, did they? Because Baal didn't exist. Elijah had a person, and the object of his faith was valid. The object of our faith is valid also. Now, faith is confidence in a person. Faith is only as valid as its object. Number three, faith is believing what we cannot see. Faith is believing what we cannot see. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What was it not seen as yet? Rain. According to Scripture, it hadn't rained yet, had it? They'd never seen it. We're told that the earth was watered by a mist that rose up at that time. So, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, faith is believing what we cannot see. Now, some folks, well, I don't believe anything I can't see. Well, do you believe in love? Can you see love? You can see the effects of it, but you can't see love itself, can you? Can we see wind? No. You can see the effects of wind, but you can't see the wind. And by the way, we act on faith all the time. I don't know if anybody checked these chairs before you sat down. But you, by faith, sat down that they weren't going to fall apart, right? We flip on that light switch by faith, believing the light's going to come on. We turn the switch on in the car, believing it's going to start, right? Do you know the vast majority of people driving around out there don't have a clue how that car operates? So how do you know? Well, whenever something breaks down, what do? We open the hood and we're standing there looking. Most people don't have a clue what they're looking for, do they? But that's what everybody does. But the fact that we don't know how everything operates, the combustion engine and all that, the fact that we don't know all that doesn't stop us from driving, do we? I mean, we zip all over the place. How? By faith. So we operate by faith all the time. This is just faith in a different realm. This is saving faith. Believing what we cannot see. And then faith is believing what we cannot comprehend by reason. Now, when we think about Noah here, there was no way for him to figure out that this flood was coming. There wasn't any indication, you know, from all we gather from Scripture that a flood was coming at that time, other than the fact that God told him about it. They couldn't have reasoned it out. By reason, can we reason it out that the Lord's coming back? No. But he tells us in his word he is. And by faith we believe it. One time there was a guy in a jail service. We'd been holding services in our county jail for a number of years. And I remember one time our pastor was talking with a fellow there in the jail. And this man said, "I don't believe anything I can't understand." Okay. Well, about that time, they brought their lunch in. And there was a sandwich and soup, I think, something like that. And so I remember Pastor Dickerson said to this man, he said, "Now, let me ask you," he said, "do you understand how when you eat that sandwich, it goes into your stomach? Part of that's going to become blood. Part of that's going to become skin. Part of that's going to become hair. Part of that's going to become bone. Do you understand all that?" And he said, "No, well, don't eat the sandwich. If you don't believe anything you can't understand, don't eat the sandwich." Faith is believing what we cannot comprehend by reason. Faith is also believing without feelings. There's nothing said here about how Noah felt about this. And, you know, when you get saved, salvation is not based on how you feel, is it? I've talked to folks, you know, over the years and maybe gone through the plan of salvation and they've asked the Lord to save them. I say, "Now, did you get saved?" "Well, I feel different." Didn't ask you how you felt. Nothing in here says anything about how we're supposed to feel when we get saved. People have different experiences, don't they? Look, some folks cry. Some folks get happy. Some folks really don't show any emotion. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It's a faith matter, right? It's a faith matter, not a feeling matter. God said it. I did what he said I had to do, and I believe it. That's faith. Faith is believing without the feelings. Now, sometimes, and by the way, our feelings are changeable, aren't they? Look, some days we feel good, other days we feel rotten. I am so glad my salvation doesn't depend on how I feel. Because if that's the case, someday I swear I was lost. Because my feelings, and by the way, isn't that true about all of us? Our feelings up and down, aren't they? But this never changes. God's promises never change. My salvation is by grace through faith, not on my feelings. So, faith is believing without feelings. Faith is taking God at his word. Simply taking him at his word. Noah was warned of God, here, chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Took him at his word. Someone said the word faith, you can make an acrostic out of that, you know, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I take him. Taking God at his word. And then faith is acting on what we believe. It says Noah moved with fear there in verse 11. God warned him and he acted on it. He moved with fear or with reverence. And he built the ark, didn't he? That's inspection of faith. Then here's the last thing. The illustrations of faith. I'm not going to go through all these. But in chapter 11, verse 4, Abel brought the right sacrifice. He did that by faith, didn't he? Remember, his brother brought vegetables. God had said, when you bring a sacrifice, you bring a blood sacrifice. And Abel did that. Faith active in his worship. Chapter 11, verse 5, Enoch walked with God. Faith active in his walk. Enoch walked with God, the Bible says, and he was not. For God translated him. He was a was not. We're going to be was nots one of these days. Right? When the rapture takes place. That's faith active in his walk. And then in verse 7, Noah built the ark. That's faith active in his work. And verses 8 through 10, Abraham left his homeland. That's faith active in his will. He made a choice by his own will to leave his homeland. God had told him back there in Genesis chapter 12, get out of your land, get away from your brethren and so on, unto a land that I will show thee. God wanted to do something in Abraham's life, but in order to do it, he needed to get him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Because Ur of the Chaldees was not a good place for God to do a work in Abraham's heart because of the wickedness there. So he said, get out of your land, get away from your family and so on to a land that I will show thee. And he made a choice. Now, he could have stayed in Ur, couldn't he? He could have made a choice and stayed in Ur of the Chaldees, but he obeyed God. That's faith active in his will. And then Sarah conceived Isaac, verse 11. Sarah conceived Isaac. Faith active in weakness. She's what, 90-some years old? Bible says that Abraham didn't consider his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was strong in faith. Now, when it says he didn't consider it, that doesn't mean that he tried to ignore it. But he faced it head on, but yet believed God could do a miracle here. And he did it, didn't he? Faith active in weakness. Again, here's proof God can do anything. Again, limitations are between our ears, right? No limitations with God. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph blessed their sons. Faith active in word. Then here's the last one. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. Faith active in warfare. Well, all these are illustrations of faith. I like this illustration by Charles Spurgeon on faith. He said, your condition is like that of a lead in a burning house who escaped to the edge of the window and hung on to the windowsill. The flames were pouring out of the window. The lead would soon be burned or falling would be dashed to pieces. He therefore held on with a death-like clutch. A strong man below said, boy, drop and I'll catch it. Now, it was no saving faith of the boy to believe that the man below was strong. He might have known that and perished. It was saving faith when the boy let go and dropped down to the big man's arms. The Savior pleads, drop. Drop into my arms. It's not working that will save you. It's trusting in that work which Jesus has already done. Trust, and the moment you trust, you're saved. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How's your faith today? Is your confidence in a person? Person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow for prayer. Before we pray, maybe God's spoken to your heart as a Christian. Say, Brother Bob, I'm saved, but I wish you'd pray for me. I have a need. If you slip up your hand, we'd be glad to pray for you. Someone today? Please pray for me. Thank you. I see his hand. Someone else? I'm a Christian, but I need prayer today. Please pray for me. Thank you. Yes, I see that hand. And this hand. Thank you. Yes, someone else today. Please pray for me. Maybe you're here today, you've never been saved. I'm looking over folks. I would say most everyone would claim to be saved, but it's possible someone may be here and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior. If that's so, we'd like to pray for you. If you just slip up your hand, don't want to embarrass you, but we'd like to pray for you. Is there one today? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Again, thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. Pray for these who raise their hand. Lord, you know what their need is. You know what they're going through. And you know exactly how to meet every need. Lord, help them, I pray. And help us, Lord, to trust you more. Lord, we're so thankful that you love us. You're concerned about us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see our faith grow. And Lord, be more in tune with your will for our lives. Just have your way now. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake we ask it. Amen.
...613 in the hymn book.
Let's stand for it too.
Dismiss us now with your blessing. Help us to remember that our faith has to be in you and that we have to depend on you for everything. as he was saying earlier, it's not the amount of faith, but what our faith is in. And we pray that each day you would grow our faith and help us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus as you tarry. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Give us safety as we travel to our places of destination. We pray that you would bring us back again together, if you tarry, at the next appointed time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.